Galatians chapter 5. We're on meekness. We have meekness and temperance. Meekness or self-control. We'll do the temperance or self-control next week. Let me ask you, if you guys in the back hear me okay. There's been some sound system playing with that the last couple of weeks haven't been very loud back there. So am I coming through loud and clear? Wave at me if you can hear me. Wave at me if you can't hear me. Just wave at me and tell me hi. There we go. All right. We're good. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is, in verse 23, it is meekness. Meekness. I'm going to give you three illustrations. Don't answer out loud. I want you to consider these as to what these illustrations might have in common. These are true stories. Three Christian families lost their teenage children in a tragic car accident in Florida a while back. They have a joint funeral. The people are amazed at their acceptance of God's will in their lives. They shed rivers of tears, of course, but they do not lash out and blame God. They look for the good that will come from this. Number two is Dr. Lee Robertson, the founder and president of Tennessee Temple University, at least he was. Dr. Robertson seemed absolutely immune to criticism. Jealous brethren maligned him when he withdrew from the denomination he was in because of its liberalism back in the 50s. And he was criticized by Christians from many sides, but Dr. Robertson never struck back. He never retaliated. He never seemed to give a hoot, really, about all the opposition that he received. He just went about doing the business that God had called him to do. Number three, a man had a meeting at a Christian university and was having trouble finding the university president's office. He saw a man in overalls painting a hallway and asked, can you tell me where the president's office is? And sure, the guy said, it's just down the hall and to your left. So he found the office and he informed the receptionist that he was there for a meeting with the president. Just a moment, she said, and he sat down for about a 5-minute wait. When he was ushered in, there was the workman standing before him, but this time in a suit and tie. The workman in the hallway and the university president standing before him were actually the same person. He was amazed that the university president would humble himself and do the lowly work of a painter. What he didn't know was that that man had really the most loyal faculty, the most loyal work staff and student body, because he was not so big that he couldn't put on a pair of overalls and do some common day work. Now, these illustrations may seem dissimilar, but they do have a theme in common. Each of these stories illustrates a different aspect of the word that's used, is translated meekness in verse 23. There's no English word that adequately expresses meekness. It's the closest we have, but no one word really conveys the thought. You really need a whole paragraph to understand what the Greek word means. The Greek word is praotēs, and it usually, when you hear the word meekness, it means weakness. It carries that idea, but praotēs expresses nothing having to do with weakness. Some have suggested that meekness would be defined as strength under control. But what does that mean? And how do we apply that? How does that work? I think to best capture the meaning of this Greek word for meekness, we actually need to go to a Bible dictionary. So we looked in Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament Words. If you don't have that, I suggest you pick one up. You can get them on CBD, Christian Book Distributors, Amazon Prime, Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. It gives us a definition. Now, I want you to bear with me. I'm going to read his definition. Then we're going to kind of stretch it out a little bit and work with it. So, what does this word meekness really mean then? Well, he says it consists not in a person's outward behavior only, nor yet in his relations to his fellow men as little in his mere and natural disposition. Rather, it is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore we accept them without disputing and without resisting. It is closely linked with the word humility. He goes on. The meaning is not readily expressed in English, for the terms meekness, mildness commonly used, suggest weakness and timidity to a greater or less extent, whereas this Greek word does nothing of the kind. Nevertheless, it's difficult to find a rendering less open to objection than meekness. The common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he can't help himself. But the Lord was meek because he had the infinite resources of God at his command. Described negatively, he says, meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is composure of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down, simply because it is not occupied with self at all. All of that to get the meaning of one little word, meekness. Now let's look at the few elements of this definition as it applies to us from our passage. First, he said that meekness is that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore we accept them without disputing and resisting. This is perhaps the most difficult thing to do. It indicates, really, when somebody can do this, a much deeper level of spirituality in a person. We naturally complain when things go wrong in our life or they don't go the way we want them to. Many Christians have the idea that they're not supposed to have any problems. They believe they're supposed to somehow be exempt from all the common experiences of disease and old age and joint pain and the consequences of bad decisions. They think that if they're going through some kind of trial or problem, that somehow God's let them down. Or they want to blame it on Satan and call it a spiritual attack. Without consciously thinking it, many Christians feel that, that God exists to make them happy. And that when he doesn't make them happy, they become perplexed. They become bitter against God if they experience anything other than full, happy, problem-free existence. When in fact, the Bible nowhere makes any such promise that we'll have a life free of problems. In truth, life is filled with problems. It is filled with obstacles and disappointments and struggles and disease and injustices and persecution and opposition. It is only in heaven that we are promised release from these things. Now, how does meekness fit into this? A meek person is one who has allowed the Holy Spirit of God to enable him to accept God's dealings with him as good. And because of that, he does not dispute with God. He does not argue with God. He does not wrestle with God and God's working in his life, even if it includes things that we commonly think of as bad. So you trust God enough not to tell him that you think he's doing a bad job with the decisions he's making for you, even though he dare not ask your permission first. Listen to what A.W. Tozer writes about this. True spirituality manifests itself in the desire to be holy rather than happy. the spiritual person wants to carry his cross. Many Christians accept adversity or tribulation with a high call and call it their cross, forgetting that such things come alike to saint and sinner. The cross is that extra adversity that comes to us as a result of our obedience to Christ. This cross is not forced upon us. We voluntarily take it up with full knowledge of the consequences. He goes on. We choose to obey Christ, and by so doing, choose to carry the cross. Carrying a cross means to be attached to the person of Christ, committed to the lordship of Christ, and obedient to the commands of Christ. Such a man would rather be useful than famous, and would rather serve than be served. And this must be the operation of the Holy Spirit within the man. No person can become spiritual by himself. Now that first statement that Tozer says is powerful. True spirituality manifests itself in the desire to be holy rather than happy. Now, God doesn't necessarily want you unhappy, okay? God necessarily does not want you not happy. It's not his first priority. Right? Your happiness is not his first priority for you. We want to be happy. God's main goal for you is to be holy. And if God has to sacrifice your happiness in order to develop in you holiness, then he'll do it. He'll make you unhappy if that leads to your holiness. One of the tools God uses to develop holiness and godly character are trials. God uses trials to mold us, to shape us into the image of Christ, which is what he wants us to be. Meekness is that spirit, that attitude, that disposition that does not question God's wisdom or motives in allowing us to go through what he puts us through. It's that spirit of accepting whatever God allows in our lives and accepting it, and this is key, without complaint. Isn't it easier to accept something if you can complain about it a little bit? If you can just vent a little bit, makes it a little easier to go through? No, meekness is not complaining about it and being okay with it anyways. Paul tells us in Romans 12:12 that we should be patient in tribulation. But meekness is not just accepting or resigning to the trials in life. Meekness, true meekness, will cause us to rejoice in and then thank God for those trials. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul tells them, he tells us, to rejoice evermore, or literally rejoice at all times. Two verses later in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 18, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice and give thanks. That's what a meek person does. In chapter 4 and verse 4 of Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's two commands back to back, like, all right, I command you to rejoice. And in case you weren't paying attention, I want you to rejoice. Now, Paul practiced what he preached. In Romans 5, 3 and 4, it says, not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing, okay, there's a reason for this, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience and experience hope. It says those things that God brings into our life that we are to react to positively, that we are to not complain or dispute about, they have a good purpose. 1 Peter 3:14, Peter's talking about suffering for Jesus' sake through opposition and persecution. And he says, But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. So we really need kind of an attitude adjustment concerning the problems that God brings into our life. Previous generations of Christians have understood that life on earth was sweeter in knowing Jesus, but testings and troubles were a part of everyday life for them, and they understood that. In the comfort of our 20-something, we're 20-somethings, right? We've grown accustomed to life being easy. We've gotten lazy. When a problem comes, when a disease strikes and disappointments appear, we're surprised, we're shocked, and we almost feel a little insulted that God would dare do something like that to us. A meek person accepts the hard times in life as well as the easy and knows that even those bad things God promises, Romans 8:28, that he's going to somehow take those bad things and work them for good. Secondly, in Vine's definition of this Greek word for meekness, he says, described negatively, meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is the poise of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down simply because it is not occupied with self at all. Perhaps one of the greatest impediments to getting along with others in just everyday life is our preoccupation with ourselves. We want our own way. We look out for old number one, which we think is us. We promote ourselves to others. We experience a lack of self-confidence. We experience problems with self-image. And all of these problems have one source, and that is self. We live in an age of self. You realize until just a few years ago, the word selfie wasn't even in the dictionary? And now, I mean, you can almost diagnose narcissism on Facebook by how many selfies people take of themselves, right? Never has there been so many books, articles, and media attention given to the worship of self. You go to the bookstore, you find shelves and shelves of books on self. There's even a magazine called Self. And our culture is immersed in a culture of self. We talk about self-image and self-confidence, self-esteem, self-acceptance, self-help, self-recovery, self-worth, and self-actualization. I don't even know what that means. But what it has spawned is self-love, self-justification, self-pity, self-centeredness. The culture of self can never bring satisfaction. And it is the source of many, many, many problems in our culture today. See, besides enabling a person to go through life undisturbed by trials without complaint, meekness enables us to survive personal insult. It allows us to survive personal hurt. The meek person is not hurt by what others say about them because they're not wrapped up in themselves. Why does an insult or a slight hurt us? It's because of our pride in ourself. What's the source of our pride? Ourself. If we learn meekness, then things that people say about us will not bother us because we'll understand it's not about us. There was another founder of another Christian university that was an example of this quality. He preached many times on Paul's crucifying the flesh, taking as his text Paul's words over in Galatians 5, actually 24, if you want to look at it. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You can almost take that word flesh out and put self in there. They've crucified the self with the afflictions and lusts, affections and lusts. Now, in the sermons he would preach, he would constantly tell his listeners to immunize themselves against both praise and against criticism. Both, he used to say, ought to roll off us like water off a duck's back. You ever see water roll off a duck's back? All right? Then you know exactly what that means. It doesn't stick very long at all. Praise and criticism ought to leave us very quickly. If we die to self, then praise will not puff us up, and we won't seek for men's praise, and we won't need men's praise. We'll just go about our business doing what God has called us to do and allow God to get the glory. If we die to self, then people's criticism won't harm us. We'll just go on about our business and we'll do what we do. We'll do what God's called us to do and allow Him to get the glory. We need God's help to build in us this aspect of meekness, this fruit, this product of the Spirit's work in us. And number three, the final part of this definition that is significant to us understanding what all entails, what all is entailed in meekness, is this last point. Vine says that praotes, meekness, is closely linked with the word which means humility. Now, this aspect of meekness is actually the original idea behind the English word meekness that we use. It's a refusal to let pride have the upper hand in one's life. Meekness gives no place for pride and self-seeking. It's climaxed in voluntary self-abasement. In his book, The Flesh and the Spirit Conflict, Theodore Epp says this. Bear with me here. Meekness is the opposite of seeking a high place among men. It is the opposite of pride and arrogance. Moses is reputed to have been the meekest of men. This is the record of Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. He goes on. There were many who had spoken against him, but he had not retaliated. He was not spineless, however. He was a man who could be terribly angered in a righteous cause. Yet he was a man who was humble and submissive to God. There was nothing spiritless or anemic about the man Moses' leadership qualities that could lead such a difficult people as Moses led out of Egypt to eventual victory. He was a man who combined strength and meekness in proper proportion. No one, he says, exhibited this quality better than the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not very far from Philippians. I want you to go ahead and turn there. Philippians chapter 2. And as Epp goes on, chapter 2, verses 3 to 8, says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other, or esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus is the personification of meekness. you want to see, if you want to watch what meekness looks like, then once again we look at our Savior. Wow, that's a lot packed into one little word, meekness. Let me summarize this and then we're going to be done. First, we said that meekness involved the willingness to accept God's dealings with us as good, and because they're good, we don't complain and we don't resist. Secondly, meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest and that self-preoccupation. Thirdly, you said that meekness involves humility. In some ways, I think this might be one of the most difficult fruits of the Spirit for us to strive for. But that would be the problem, you see, is that we can't manifest any fruit of the Spirit. If we try, we fail time and time again. The only way to show this quality, to have this fruit present in our lives, is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, is for us to walk in the Spirit. And I can testify to the truthfulness of this in my own life because self has such a strong hold on me. The only way I can willingly accept God's dealings in my life, the only way I cannot be preoccupied with myself and my own needs and what I want, the only way I can put down my pride and exhibit any kind of humility at all is to walk in the Spirit of God, to be Spirit-filled, to be Spirit-controlled. As it says in John, to abide in the vine. So again, we find ourselves kind of coming full circle here with the fruit of the Spirit. The only way we can hold back the natural responses of our fleshly nature, and then the only way we can respond to the problems and peoples in the right way, is through a Spirit-submitted life. We need God's help. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit to manifest His fruit in us. We cannot, absolutely cannot do this on our own. But if we submit to the Spirit of God, He will do it in us and it will flow from us. And then God gets the glory in our obedience. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? As we close in prayer, I want you to ask, as we have asked several times, I want you to ask for yourself that the Spirit of God produce in you this particular fruit of meekness. Father, we come to you once again, a needy, dependent people. Lord, we cannot produce any spiritual thing in our flesh. We cannot even do the works that the Spirit wants us to do without the Spirit's enabling and empowering to do them. So, Father, I pray that you'll make us a submissive people, submissive to your Spirit, submissive to your Word, obedient to you. And, Lord, may we be known as not weak, not timid, but then not self-assertive and self-aggrandizing. But Father, may we be known as a meek body, submitted to you, and in that submission, you would give us the power, the ability to obey and to glorify you. Please, Lord, do this work in us, your people. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chris, would you come ahead?